Let's turn our Bibles to page 569. We are really moving on up. I'm just going to read from Psalm 45. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the King. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since your God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people in your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. Amen. I want to start this morning just by giving a quote from C.S. Lewis. And it says this: our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. This morning, we conclude our current series on the topic of joy. If you've missed any of these, we encourage you to visit our website where you can download these sermons. In the course of this series, we have looked at various aspects of joy. Joy in creation, joy in adversity, joy in salvation, when joy feels gone, and more. Our text this morning is the 45th Psalm, and I want to give us a brief outline of the Psalm just to give us some context. Some portions of Psalm 45 convey a secular emphasis, while others suggest a sacred extension. Upon the occasion of a royal wedding, the psalmist offers a three-part song of celebration. The first part is the poetic preface in verse 1. Then from verse 2 to 16, we have the main body of the text, and this section is broken down into three parts again. First of all, it looks at, from verse 2 to 9, the king, who is the groom. And we see the endowments of the king, the exploits of the king, the elevation of the king, the eminence of the king. And then we come to the bride herself, more like a princess bride. And we see a challenge to the bride in verse 10 to 12, and a procession of the bride from verse 13 to 15. And then verse 16, we see the future children of this union, the issue of the union. And then verse 17 is the poetic postscript. Now I want to divide my sermon this morning into two main sections. We'll be looking at the king, groom, and the bride. This psalm may be seen as an illustrious prophecy of the Messiah. Jesus Christ as the bridegroom espousing the church to himself, and as a king ruling in it, and ruling for it. The preface speaks of the excellency of the song. The psalm speaks of the transcendent excellency of the royal bridegroom, the glories of his victories, the righteousness of his government, the splendor of his court. Of the royal bride, the church, her consent is gained, the nuptials solemnized, and finally the issue of the marriage. I put it to us this morning that the intent of this psalm is to fill our hearts with high thoughts of Christ, with an entire submission to and satisfaction in his government, and through the overflow of love that wells up in joy and praise. That in this we may have an earnest desire to advance his kingdom through the church in this world. Concerning joy, there is a divine challenge to us as believers, which I think was well captured by the C.S. Lewis quote. The 10th to the 12th verses of this psalm also challenges us. We would all agree there is a tension between our subjective position of joy and the objective command by God to the believer to rejoice. I put it to us again that this is no patronizing command, but rather one based on the excellency of the subject and the object of our joy, Jesus Christ. Listen to this quote from an article in Turning Point. Men have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Some have successfully found it, while others have not. Perhaps it would be easier to describe where joy cannot be found. Not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote, "I wish I had never been born." Not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. He wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." Not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, he said, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth." Not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." Not in military glory. Alexander the Great, having conquered the known world in his day, having done so, he wept in his tent before he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Where then is real joy to be found? The answer is simple: in Christ alone. Now I want us to turn our attention to the King. The first verse says, "My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the King. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer." The word "stirred" also can be translated "overwhelmed." It's more literally translated, "My heart boils, seethes." I can't say seethes. You understand what I'm trying to say. "Or my heart is bursting." His pen is the pen of a ready writer. He cannot wait to, if you may, get the word out about the groom. This is the kind of emotion that ought to be ours when we recognize the true nature of our groom. Why? Because of who he is. Praise be to Almighty God with that when we come to know him as our personal Savior and Lord, his Spirit indwells us and reveals to us the full measure of who he is. For there is much interest in Jesus Christ than anyone else, be it believers or non-believers. Everyone is trying to discover the real Jesus. There are an abundance of articles concerning the rediscovery or the quest for the historical Jesus. But I say to us, no amount of historical study or academic pursuit will satisfy the longing in every heart to know the truth about our Creator. Only the power of his Spirit in us may accomplish this. How wonderful it is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, who he is, to examine carefully and reflect upon him. And as we reflect upon him, to be filled with happiness, satisfaction, joy, and delight. King David's great desire was to be in God's presence, to gaze upon his beauty, to carefully look upon God in his temple, as he said in Psalm 27, verse 4. He had come to understand that to give his subjective some objective, this was the only way. We see this repeated in Psalm 84, verse 10 to 11, where the psalmist declares that better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. We see the same in Psalm 73, verse 25. Asaph says to God, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. John Calvin says concerning this 73rd Psalm, he says, the psalmist declares that he desires nothing either in heaven or in earth except God alone. And without God, all other objects which usually draw the hearts of men towards them were unattractive to him. And concerning the first four verses of the psalm we're looking at this morning, Psalm 45, Calvin again states, under this figure, the majesty, wealth, and extent of Christ's kingdom are described and illustrated by appropriate terms to teach the faithful that there is no felicity greater or more desirable to live under the reign of this king and to be subject to his kingdom. Church, here in this psalm, we have a pattern to follow. The psalmist begins with the idea of speaking about his king, but then as the words begin to flow, he catches himself not speaking of the king, but speaking to the king. He cannot contain himself. He looks at the king, and there's an overflow. We echo the words of love for the king in our own songs. Songs like, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. He's pleased with this. The music of our voices raised to him, likewise bring joy to his heart, as we sing to him the truth of his majesty, recognizing that he is far above any other being. His excellency is further demonstrated by the measure of his grace, again, the mantle of his righteousness, the equity of his rule, the eternity of his reign, the beauty of his person. Church, let us remind ourselves of this awesome truth. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? That is who the psalmist is looking at and is enthroned and is in awe of the King. And as he does so, as he beholds the King, welling up within him is nothing but praise. Let's look at the bride. Now that the writer has drawn attention to the majesty and awesomeness of the king groom, he turns his attention to the bride, who is a type of the church. What he has to say to her seems almost unnecessary. One would think that she too has seen the majesty of the king and has been struck with wonder and awe, that has spilled over into joy and surrender. But as we know too well, that is not always the case, and that is not consistent experiences in our own lives as a church. Let us look again at verses 10 to 15 of Psalm 45. It reads, listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. Please don't miss that. The psalmist says, listen, consider, give ear. In other words, pay attention now. This is really important. So what does he say? He says to her, forget your people in your father's house. We've seen this before somewhere else, haven't we? Before you do some cleaving, you need to do the leaving. But a lot of us, sometimes it's, We have divided hearts that are looking in both directions or more than two directions. In short, the instruction to the bride is, she must renounce all others. A half-hearted commitment is no commitment at all. Renounce all others. This is true in faith, but also in marriage, in real life, if I give an illustration. Anyone going into a marriage with their heart still stuck on their former loves or other loves is setting themselves up for a big fall. The point of going into marriage is, I love you, you love me. I'm enthralled by who you are. I want to spend the rest of my life with you and you alone. Not with you and my ex-girlfriend and the next woman and the next woman, but you and you alone. So this is true when we come into faith. We are called to sever all other relationships that seek to take the place of Christ Jesus. We are called to look forward to the new life and the new relationship that we have in Christ. Many times we are tempted to go back. The Israelites had that problem all the time. They saw His glory. They knew His presence. They participated in His divine provision. Yet like Lot's wife, they turned back to what was behind them. Jesus made a stipulation for His disciples that you cannot be His follower if you put your hand to the plow and look back. Paul stated something similar in Philippians chapter 3 about forgetting the past for the sake of Christ. When we turn our eyes to Jesus, focus on Him, and meditate upon His beauty, we begin to get perspective. The beauty of His holiness fans the flame of love in our hearts, welling up to an overflow of joy unspeakable. Jesus Himself said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have no promises of everything will be sweet and sound and smooth, but rather the promise is that He will be with us. The promise is that He will not allow anything to come into our lives that we cannot withstand. That's the promise that we have from Him. Let us not focus on the temporary, that which shall fade away and be remembered no more. Be it pain, loss, sickness, poverty, it shall all end one day. I want to say to us, the King is not blind to our situation. The things that stop us from experiencing joy, or that overflow of joy that should be ours, these things are temporary. I feel unqualified to speak those words and preach to some of you who are probably going through something major at the moment. But that's what the Lord promises, not Joshua. It's not my promise, but it's the Lord's promise. And if the Lord has promised it, then there's something there for us to look at, something there for us to meditate upon. Like Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, not until the earthly king Uzziah died did he see the true king seated on the throne, high and lifted up. Church, Jesus Christ is the center and context of our lives. And because of that, and because of who He is, our joy should be anchored in that truth. Our happiness, our delight should be anchored in that. Not in what we see around us, and not even in our experiences, but in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. I conclude. The psalmist tells us that the King delights in us, is enthroned by the beauty of the bride. He further says that people who seem to have it all will look to us because we truly have it all. But are we given the impression that we have it all? When we have Jesus Christ, there is nothing else that compares to that which you already have. Nothing else compares to His beauty. Nothing else compares to His riches. Nothing else compares to His promises for us. Nothing compares to what He has already procured and secured for us through His death and resurrection. The Lord has adorned us with riches unknown, most notably by giving us His Spirit. For all He has done for us, we have much to be grateful and thankful for. The song we just sung, He laid aside His majesty, gave up everything for us. I love one illustration about really understanding what Christ has done for us. That how many of us, if we said, in order to save a colony of ants, you've got to become an ant, you're going to be an ant forever. How many of us would actually do that? I know I wouldn't. But that's what God did in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. It came into our mess. He did that for you and me. Let's remember always the truth of salvation and what our lives would mean without what Jesus has done for us. Because of all this, we have reason to rejoice. As a third century man was anticipating death, he penned these last words to a friend. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their own souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. Let us rejoice in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let the, like the psalmist of Psalm 45, let us have that which wells over where we cannot contain ourselves when we behold and we meditate upon the King. Jesus Christ, who is all sufficient for all matters of life and godliness. He is sufficient for creation, salvation, sanctification, and glorification. So pure is He that there is no blemish, stain, spot of sin, defilement, lying, deception, corruption, error, or imperfection. This is Jesus Christ. So complete is He that there is no other God besides Him. He is the only begotten Son. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Him. He is the heir of all things. He created all things, and all things were made by Him, through Him, and for Him. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the exact representation of God. This is Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and man. He's the sun that enlightens, the physician that heals, the wall of fire that defends, the friend that comforts, the pearl that enriches, the ark that supports, the rock to sustain under the heaviest of pressures. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. He is better than the angels, better than Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Melchizedek, greater than Satan, and stronger than death. This is Jesus Christ. He has no beginning and no end. He is our peace. He is our hope. He is our life. He is the living and the true way. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the strength of Israel. He is the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the champion. He is the elect one. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He is the righteous servant. He is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the man of sorrows, who shares in your griefs. He is the vine, He is the bread of life, He is the door, He is the prophet, priest, and king. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the good shepherd, He is the chief shepherd. He is the Lord of God, He is the God of hosts, He is the Lord of the nations, He is the Lion of Judah, the living word, the rock of salvation, the eternal spirit. He is the Ancient of Days. He is Messiah, He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the great I Am. He is the reason for your joy. Let's meditate upon that. Let's pray. our Father in heaven. Yes, it's true that we experience a lot of things, Lord, that can affect our emotions and affect our hearts and our perspective, that affects our joy and happiness. But Father, like the psalmist this morning, we need to set our eyes on high and meditate upon you, upon who you are and all you've done for us. That we should not lose sight of the glory and the power and the greatness of who you are. And as we do so, everything else around us fades. Father, I pray that you renew within each and every one of us, Lord, beginning from this morning, a joy that wells over, that brings you praise and blesses those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.